This has gone off. Oh, now it's on. Okay. Yeah. Shyamala Kishore. Can you give me a D? D. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunjabi Hari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunjabi Hari. Gopi Jana Vallabha Girivaram Hari. Jai Gopi Jana Vallabha Girivaram Hari. Yashoda Nandana Vraja Jana Ranjana. Yashoda Nandana Vraja Jana Ranjana. Yamuna Tira Vanashari. Jamuna Tira Vanashari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunjabi Hari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunjabi Hari. Gopi Jana Vallabha Girivaram Hari. Jai Gopi Jana Vallabha Girivaram Hari. Yashoda Nandana Vraja Jana Ranjana. Yashoda Nandana Vraja Jana Ranjana. Jamuna Tira Manakari. Jamuna Tira Manakari. And Jaya Radha Madhava Kunjabi Hari. And Jaya Radha Madhava Kunjabi Hari. And Jaya Radha Madhava Kunjabi Hari. Paramahansa Brahmacharya Sthirta Sri Srimad Divine Grace Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada Ki Jai. ISKCON BBT Founder Acharya Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Jai Vishnupad Paramahansa Brahmacharya Sthirta Sri Srimad His Divine Grace Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur Ki Jai. Ananta Koti Vaishnavinda Ki Jai. Thakur Ki Jai. Gantaraj Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Srimad Bhagavad Gita ki jai, Samaveta Bhaktavinda ki jai. All glory to the Assembled Devotees. All glory to the Assembled Devotees. All glory to the Assembled Devotees. All glory to Shri Guru and Gauranga. So I just wanted to thank you all for having me again. It's very nice to be back here at the lotus feet of Shri Shri Radhe Shyam, Shri Shri Krishna Balaramji, Shri Shri Gaura Nitai, and the lotus feet of all their loving devotees. So tonight, here at on April 20th in Alachua, we're going to be hearing a little bit from Srimad Bhagavatam, and I thought it proper, I hope this isn't out of place, since this is Easter Sunday, to speak a little bit, just very little bit, about one of the teachings of Christ, Lord Jesus Christ, that Srila Prabhupada very much embraced. In fact, it may not be so well known to everyone here, but Srila Prabhupada said, yes, we accept Jesus Christ as our guru, as one of our gurus. And there's this little book that Satyaraj Prabhu compiled called You Mean That's in the Bible. I don't know if you're familiar with this. It came out in the 80s. But there's some very nice quotes in there that show how there isn't any essential conflict between the teachings of Jesus Christ and the teachings of Bhagavad Gita and the philosophy that we follow. So this is one of the favorite ones that Srila Prabhupada would quote and his followers would quote. What is the greatest commandment? So someone asked in Matthew 22:36-40, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That is the greatest commandment. It comes first. And the second is, love your neighbor as yourself. Everything in the law and the prophets hangs on these two commandments. So I think we can see there that there's absolutely no conflict between the central teaching of Lord Krishna, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and all the acharyas, and that is that our central mission in life as human beings, as living entities, is to reawaken our original love for God. As it is said, prema pumarta mahan, that Lord Chaitanya preached, that this is the great goal of human life, is to love God. And who is God? Of course, Krishna. And along with it, as Lord Chaitanya also showed, is to recognize the brotherhood, if you will, of every living entity, that all of us are also children of God. Krishna says, aham bija padakvita, in the Bhagavad Gita, that I am the father of all living entities. I am the seed-giving father. So that being the case, we also have a duty in order to see every one of us, every other living entity, human being and even subhuman, as children of God, and that they also need to reawaken their loving devotion to God. And that's the origin of the Sankirtan movement. That's what it's all about, those two currents, ourselves to awaken our original love for God and at the same time to spread that love forever for others, which is their greatest benefit. That's really what is the greatest need in society. And I think now we do need to open this because it's very close in here. Thank you. So that having been said, and the one other thing about this day, Easter, is that it celebrates the ascension of Jesus Christ. So is there any difference? I mean, explain it to me. Is there any difference between the ascension of Jesus, who did not identify himself with the Father, but said, different from the Father, I am the Son of the Father, and going back to Godhead? I think this is what going back to Godhead is all about, is ascension. So we are all meant to be Christ-like, and that in being pure lovers of God and trying to help others become lovers of God and to go back to Godhead. So this is the significance of Easter for the Hare Krishnas. And that having said that, I'd like to share with you a verse that I recently rediscovered. The Srimad Bhagavatam, as Mukhya Devi was saying, is a great treasure of knowledge. And recently I was reading the first canto, and Narada Muni, who's very prominent in all the cantos, Narada Muni being one of the Mahajans, Mahajan means the great soul, or who is carrying or expressing the Dharma of the age, of all ages, really. And so in the first canto, he teaches Vyasadeva, his disciple, He inspires him to write the Srimad Bhagavatam. There's some very important instructions there in the fifth chapter and the sixth chapter. And at the end of the sixth chapter, which is of the first canto, just before Narada Muni then leaves, he has this verse, and I'd like to read this verse and its purport. This is verse 34 of the sixth chapter. And Narada Muni is saying to Vyasadeva, Etad dhyatada chittanam matra sparshe chiyamuhu bhava sindhu prabho drishto haricharyanu varnanam. Translation. It is personally experienced by me that those who are always full of cares and anxieties due to desiring contact of the senses with their objects can cross the ocean of nescience on a most suitable boat. The constant chanting of the transcendental activities of the personality of Godhead. Purport. The symptom of a living being is that he cannot remain silent even for some time. He must be doing something, thinking of something, or talking about something. Generally, the materialistic men think and discuss about subjects which satisfy their senses. But as these things are exercised under the influence of the external illusory energy, such sensual activities do not actually give them any satisfaction. On the contrary, they become full with cares and anxieties. This is called maya, or what is not. That which cannot give them satisfaction is accepted as an object for satisfaction. So Narada Muni, by his personal experience, says that satisfaction for such frustrated beings engaged in sense gratification is to chant always the activities of the Lord. The point is that the subject matter only should be changed. No one can check the thinking activities of a living being, nor the feeling, willing, or working processes. But if one chants wants actual happiness, one must change the subject matter only. Instead of talking of the politics of a dying man, one might discuss the politics administered by the Lord himself. Instead of relishing activities of the cinema artists, one can turn his attention to the activities of the Lord with his eternal associates like the gopis and the Lakshmis. The Almighty Personality of Godhead, by his causeless mercy, descends on the earth and manifests activities almost on the line of the worldly men, but at the same time, extraordinarily, because he is almighty. He does so for the benefit of all conditioned souls, so that they can turn their attention to transcendence. By doing so, the conditioned soul will gradually be promoted to the transcendental position and easily cross the ocean of nescience, the source of all miseries. This is stated from personal experience by such an authority as Sri Narada Muni, and we can have the same experience also if we begin to follow in the footsteps of the great sage, the dearmost devotee of the Lord. Om Gyanati Marandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshu Unmidatam Mena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. I was born in darkness of ignorance. My spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, opened my eyes with the torchlight of knowledge. I offer my humble obeisances unto him and all members of Sri Parampara. So this is a perfect summary verse of Narada's teachings to Vyas, because Narada came to Vyas in the earlier part, last chapter, when Vyasadeva was feeling dissatisfied. Now you remember, Srila Vyasadeva had already written so many Vedic literatures. He had already written the Mahabharata, he had already written the Vedanta Sutra, he'd written the other Puranas, Upanishads. All of those had been written by him, and yet he was feeling dissatisfied. And in his dissatisfaction, he sat down to contemplate, and Narada Muni came to him and confirmed his suspicion that the reason why he wasn't satisfied with all that he had written, and why did he write all these literatures? For the benefit of us, the residents of Kali Yuga. He could see by his transcendental vision that in this age, people would be, they wouldn't live very long, they would be always disturbed, it would be very difficult to practice the traditional processes of yoga and meditation, contemplation. And in general, it would be an age in which degradation would be very predominant. So being compassionate, he wanted to help them. And so he knew that they have to write it down. In previous ages, they could just hear the transcendental knowledge being spoken by qualified speakers, acharyas, great devotees. And people would absorb that and be able to benefit. But in this age, it's not possible. We can hardly remember from morning to night what to speak of, absorb these vast literatures. So he divided the Vedas into four. He had written those down also and entrusted them to his trusted disciples and these other literatures. But with all of that literature that he wrote, still he was dissatisfied. So Narada Muni came and he said, yes, the reason you're dissatisfied is because you have not sufficiently glorified the Supreme Personality of Godhead and his devotees in devotional service purely and simply. You have written these other literatures, but there's always a tinge of material motivation in them. The Vedas have the Karmakanda section in which people can perform great sacrifices and austerities to go to heaven or get a better birth in this life, in this world. The Upanishads tend to emphasize the Brahman without great emphasis on the personal realization of the Lord. So he had kind of hedged his bet. He kind of fudged the message. He hadn't just written something purely and simply about bhakti yoga and Krishna and his avatars and devotees and devotional service. So Narada Muni encouraged Vyasa. He says, you're competent to write this. You sit in meditation and Krishna will enlighten you and you will be able to write this final literature. This is his last literature, the Bhagavad Purana. So he did that and he went into trance and he had a realization or he had a revelation, and it's described in the fifth chapter. Forgive me, I'm getting a little cramped here. He says, in his meditation, he says, bhakti yogena manasi samyag pranihite amale apashchat purusham purnam mayam cha yadapashyam. So in this very important verse, in his trance of bhakti yoga, of devotional service, he saw Krishna, the supreme person, bhakti yogena manasi samyag pranihite amale apashchat, in his pure meditation. Apashat Purusham Purnam, the complete person, the personality of Godhead. And he saw his external energy under his shelter. In other words, he saw Krishna and his energies. And that external energy, or Maya, yaya sammahito jiva atmanam chikunatmakam paropi manute inartam yatkripam chavi patite. That external energy bewilders the conditioned soul who turns away from Krishna. And although we are by nature transcendental to the modes of nature and purely spiritual, we identify ourselves with a body made of the material energy and conducted by the modes of nature, and we suffer so many anartas, so many pains, birth, old age, disease and death, and the threefold miseries and so many things, life after life. This is our problem. So what is the remedy? The remedy is bhakti. This is all seen and realized by Vyasa in his trance. He says, Anato Pashamam Sakshad Bhakti Yoga Madhokshaje Lokasya Janato Vidvam Chakri Sakura Sangita. That all of these anartas, this entanglement in the material energy, misidentification with matter, losing our consciousness so we go down into the lower species, all of this suffering that we undergo, which is not necessary for us, can be wiped away by bhakti yoga. Anato basanam shakshak bhakti yoga madhokshaji. To the Supreme Person, the Transcendental Lord, that when that service is rendered purely. But alas, the people don't know about it. Lokasya janato, and therefore the wise sage Vyasadeva compiled this Srimad Bhagavatam. And by hearing the Srimad Bhagavatam, the next verse says, naturally, devotion to Krishna awakens in the heart, and shoka moha bhayapaha destroys illusion and lamentation and fear is destroyed. And that's just the beginning. And then, of course, it awakens pure love of God. So this was these essential verses inspired Vyasadeva to write the Srimad Bhagavatam, which is really the foundation of the whole Gaudiya Vaishnava philosophy in general. And here, what's in the Srimad Bhagavatam? The pastimes of the Lord. That includes the creation. It includes his expansion in so many incarnations, like Nrisimhadeva and the half-man, half-lion, the fish incarnation. It includes Rishabhdev and Kapiladev and all of these other incarnations. That's part of what he says here is Haricharya, the activities of Hari. And of course it includes Krishna's most delightful and sweet pastimes in Vrindavan and in Dwarka and all the other ones that we read in the 10th canto. So Narada Muni is, and who is Narada Muni? We learn also the story of Narada Muni, that in his previous life he had been a simple boy, the son of a maidservant, but he got the association of great devotees. He calls them Bhaktivedanta, as Prabhupada says, Bhaktivedanta. Bhaktivedanta simply means one who understands that the end of all knowledge culminates in pure devotion to Krishna. So the 4 months of the rainy season, these great devotees, they travel, but then they can't travel at that time, so they stay in one spot. So his mother was very pious, although she was a simple lady, and so they took shelter in his home. And Narada Muni, as a child, got a chance to serve them, and with their permission, took their prasadam. And by that association, hearing and serving and taking the remnants, he became so pure, he developed a great affinity for hearing the glorification of Krishna that they were doing, which is all they do at that time. You know, this is what the great acharyas do. Satatam kirti yanto mam, Krishna says, always chanting my glories for their own enlivenment and for those and for that of everyone else. So this is Narada Muni is personally experienced, as is described in this verse. So this is the manifestation of the Lord's mercy on us. All of these literatures are coming from Krishna. Vyasadeva himself is said to be an incarnation of Narayana, of Krishna, the literary incarnation of God. He compiled these scriptures. So why? In order to give us a chance to have subject matter for hearing and chanting and becoming devotees. So, as Prabhupada says, the subject matter only has to be changed. So, this transcendental sound that we have, beginning with, of course, the holy name of Krishna, where is that coming from? It's coming from the spiritual world. Goloka era premadana harinama sankirtana. It is pure. And when it's received from the pure source and chanted purely, it completely purifies the soul. This transcendental sound vibration. This is where we want to know where is God today in the world. He's there in the sound vibration, and there in the deity. He's there in the prasadam, in the temples, in the pure devotees. This is how Krishna manifests himself in this age. And when Krishna left, also in the first canto, this very important verse glorifying the Bhagavatam, he stayed on the planet only 125 years, right? And he comes in a certain schedule. It's described how Krishna appears once in the day of Brahma. Now, sometimes we wonder, if only I was present, when Lord Chaitanya was present, if only I was present when Krishna was present. And that's a nice feeling to have, that we want to have the association of Krishna and his great devotees. But just see how fortunate we are. How long is a day of Brahma? What is it? 8,450,000,000 years, something like that, right? It's 8,648,000,000, yes, day and night, right? So once in that 24-hour period of Brahma, Krishna appears in this universe, you see, on this planet. He doesn't come every cycle of yugas. He comes only after 1,000 of those cycles. So here it is, only 5,000 years down the road. What's 5,000 compared to 8,640,000,000? Not very much. So we're very fortunate. And what to speak of Lord Chaitanya? Only 500 years. That's practically yesterday. We're practically contemporaries, recorded history. And Lord Chaitanya is none different from Krishna. So how fortunate we are, but we need to take advantage of that good fortune. So what do they bring? What does Lord Krishna bring when he comes? Well, he brings dharma and jnana. He brings real religion and real knowledge. Religion being that genuine means by which one can reconnect with the divine. That's what religion means. To reconnect with the divine, purify oneself, and actually go back home, back to Godhead. This is real dharma. Not cheating religion. That's kicked out at the beginning of the Bhagavatam. So what is the characteristic of that dharma? Is that it's completely free of material motivation. Right? Savai pung sang paro dharma yato bhakti ahokshaje. Here's that same word, ahokshaje. Ahoy tuki apratayata hiyatma supersedati. This is the statement of Sudha Goswami. Right at the beginning of Bhagavatam practice, second chapter. You know, I often wondered, well, these sages, they understood that the Kali Yugites, it's very hard for us to really study for a long time. Even to sit in class for 40 minutes is a great austerity. And so we'll put the whole lesson in right at the beginning of Bhagavatam. They can at least get to the second chapter, then they get the whole thing. So beginning in text 6, study it. In the second chapter, through about text 20, there's a complete description of the process of bhakti, practically. We made a book out of it called Dharma, the Way of Transcendence, Srila Prabhupada's translation, purports and lectures on those sections. So what does Sudha Goswami say there? Now he's simply repeating what he heard from Shukadeva Goswami, who heard it from Vyasadeva, who heard it from Narada Muni. So it's all coming down perfectly there. And he says, that Dharma, which can give full satisfaction to the soul, this is what the sages wanted to know. What is that Dharma? All right, no more cheating religion. What is the real religion? Dharma. It says, that which awakens bhakti to adhokshaja. This word adhokshaja, named for Krishna, means the transcendental Lord. We cannot know him with our present materially conditioned senses or mind. That's what adhokshaja means, transcendental. So, which awakens bhakti. What is the character of that bhakti? The character is no material motivation. But there has to be some motivation. Yes, the motivation is simply to please adhokshaja, simply to please Krishna. And uninterrupted. Those two things. Hoituki, apadeda, yatma, supasi. That truly satisfies the soul. So, that when Krishna came, this is what he established. Right? And the knowledge of how to practice, of who we are, who is God, what is this world, who am I, what is the relationships, this sambandha, this real knowledge, that's a foundation. He gave that, right? He gave it in Bhagavad Gita, he gave it in Uddhava Gita, and he gave it in the inspiration of all the other acharyas who speak. The Mahajans get their understanding from Krishna. But now, Krishna's left, he's gone. You know, he left after 125 years. Now what's going to happen? Krishna, sadamo bhagate, dharma jnana nipi saha, kalo nascha dishamesha purana kodanodita. So when Krishna left the planet, he took with him dharma and jnana. And if you read, it's a very moving passage in this first canto. When Arjuna and Yudhishthira and the other Pandavas understood that Krishna left, they became like dead men. You know, who cares about the kingdom? You know, they were simply, they didn't care anymore. You know, they felt everything had become inauspicious because Krishna left the planet. Kunti is also saying in her prayers, it's all auspicious because you're glancing at it. If you leave us now, and that was just going back to Dwarka, what will it be? This is the feeling of the great devotees. So, but it is explained that when Krishna left, he also made arrangements for the manifestation of the Srimad Bhagavat Purana, which acts like the sun-like Bhagavat Purana, to give knowledge or enlightenment to the benighted souls of this Kali Yuga. So that is also a manifestation of Krishna. And Srila Prabhupada works so hard. Why? How are we sitting here? You know, this, every time I see a wonderful gathering of devotees like this, I was recently in Mayapur, thousands of devotees. You know, and they say, how did this come about? I just think of, you know, the amazing result of Srila Prabhupada's devotion and his effort, his unflagging effort in writing Srimad Bhagavatam, spreading the holy name, making arrangements such as the temples and the deities for us to have a place to come and associate and hear and chant. This is all a result of Srila Prabhupada's pure devotion and determination. So, here, in this particular verse, here's a very simple instruction. Where do we get the subject matter for hearing and chanting? From the Bhagavatam and those books that follow. All the writings of the Goswamis, the Chaitanya Charitamrita, the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, the Stavavali, Stavamala, they're all rooted in Bhagavatam, in 10th Canto and other parts of the Bhagavatam. So it's all coming through from there. So this is the subject matter only has to be changed, Prabhupada said. Sound vibration is a cause of great degradation as well as great elevation, exaltation. It is simply a question of which sounds we vibrate and what we hear, the source that we hear as well. So we've been given this great opportunity to hear pure sound vibration. And when we take it into the heart, there's this nice word called shushu shol. You know, it comes up right at the beginning of Bhagavatam, second verse. It means hearing. We probably called it submissive oral reception, and also ardent hearing. Another phrase he used, ardent hearing, means not just in one ear and out the other, but actually hearing with great attention, accepting the instruction, accepting the words, and into the heart, and following them and repeating them. This is ardent hearing. So when that ardent hearing is done with Bhagavatam, then Krishna is quickly manifest in the heart. Sadyo rindhamaru jate chukutabhi shushushabhis tachana. There's a shushushabhis tachana, quickly. So here, Narada Muni is saying the same thing, is that when we hear these vibrations, here he's specifically talking about the pastimes of Krishna, and anuvarnanam, constant recitation, or recitation following in the ways of the previous acharyas, then this is a boat to take us across the ocean of birth and death. We should be very anxious to get on that boat, you know? This is part of the teachings of Bhagavatam, very graphically, in many, many sections of Bhagavatam, describing the dangers and the hopelessness of life in the material world. It is just like being in the ocean. I live next to the ocean. I somehow or other, it wasn't my desire. Krishna arranged for me the last 31 years to be like on the ocean, either on Miami Beach or Pacific Beach. There I am. So you're very aware of the power of the ocean and the vastness of it. And when I haven't gone out in boats, but you know, it can be so dangerous. Prabhupada experienced that on his trip over to America in 1965. That when a storm comes up, you're you're helpless there. So we are actually in an ocean of danger in this material world, and Maya is so tricky. You know what is not? And we're thinking it is not dangerous. Isn't it? Everyone is thinking, oh, it's not so bad, right? Yeah, there are dangers, but right now we're okay, right? And so let's just live in the moment, right? In other words, he's convincing everybody that we can somehow make a peace with this situation, but it's not possible. Dukali and Mashashvatam. Krishna says it's meant for danger and unhappiness. And there are maybe a few spots where we think, oh, I got it pretty much together. But you should know, you know, devotees understand. Janma, mrityu, jara, vyadhi, dukkha, dosha, darshana. That, you know, old age, disease, death are coming. You know, it's not a place to try to stay or to try to eke out some position of happiness and peace. It's a place, and it's a great opportunity, especially in the human form of life, to make the final solution to this danger and to get on the boat, go back to Godhead. So Srimad Bhagavatam is like a boat, and also Krishna's lotus feet are a boat. This beautiful verse, Prabhupada would often quote, Samashitayi padapallava pravam mahatpadam punyasho marari bhavam buddhi vatsa padam param padam 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 yan vipadam tesham. For those who take full shelter, samashitayi, of the boat of the lotus feet of Krishna, who is Murari, the enemy of the Mura demon, and who is Mahatpadam. Mahatpadam has several meanings, the acharyas explain. At whose feet all the Mahatmas rest, or the rest of the whole Mahatattva, in other words, upon which the whole universe rests, and whose glories, just chanted, bring pious credits on themselves, make one pious. This is Punya Yasha. So if you take full shelter through service, you know, as we've been taught through the spiritual master, then what happens? The vast ocean of danger known as the material world shrinks down to the size of a calf's hoof print. Not even a cow, which is a little larger, but a calf. You make it very easy to cross beyond, a crossover. And so where do you go? You cross beyond. Padam, param padam means the supreme abode, the supreme place. Not for them is this place where there is padam padam yad vipadam, danger at every step. There's so many dangers here. So we should want to cross over that ocean. And here, what could be a more pleasant way to do it than simply to hear and chant Krishna's activities? Isn't it? I mean, that's beginning with the holy name, you know. In other words, these transcendental vibrations, which Narada Muni is every single canto he appears and gives us. This is the boat, this is the sound vibration. Because it's a question of consciousness, after all. This is what we learn in the Bhagavad Gita. It's not something external, it's a question of our consciousness as to what our destination is, as to what our state of being is, as to who we are. I mean, we're irreducibly living entities, but how we're going to experience ourselves as living entities depends on our consciousness. And now in the human form of life, we have such a great opportunity. We can decide what consciousness is developed. The dogs and the cats can't do that, you know. They're going to act like dogs and they're going to act like cats, you know. The cat is not going to all of a sudden start barking, and the dog is not going to all of a sudden start slinking around and do whatever cats do. I'm sorry, I'm not so up on cat activity. But you understand what I'm saying. In other words, they must act like cats and dogs. They don't have the higher intelligence or discrimination power to decide not to act simply on the impulse of the senses. This is the whole point. But rather to consider how I can develop my consciousness in such a way that I don't have to come back here. To get on the boat, go back to Godhead. In other words, to reawaken our original consciousness of Krishna. And this brings to mind the second verse that I recently rediscovered and I'd like to share with you. And that is a verse from the Mukunda Mala Stotra. The Mukunda Mala Stotra is a book that Srila Prabhupada very much liked. He began translating that actually before the Bhagavatam in India. And he wrote some very wonderful purports to the first 7 or 8 verses. But then, you know, events took their course. He started taking up the Bhagavatam. He put it aside, and he never finished it. In 1989, the BBT leaders met, and we decided, well, let's finish this book. Srila Prabhupada wanted it finished. And so we did that, just as we did with the Bhagavatam itself, Gopi Purana Prabhu, Satsup Maharaj, and myself. So one of the verses which I... There are many nice verses there. Prabhupada would quote most famously Krishna Padi Badapangata Panjarantam, you know, where he's saying, let me die now, you know, when I'm thinking of you. At the time of death, my voice may choke up. But this one describes, as we've been talking about, the necessity of controlling the senses and directing them to Krishna. So here is a verse where he's lamenting, where King Kulashekar is taking the position of a conditioned soul. And he says, Andasya me ritibaveka mahadanasya chaurai prabho balibit indriya nama dehai mohandakupa kuharevini patatasya devesha deha kapanasya karabalambam. Now, before I give the translation of this verse, this is one of many prayers that we have, which I would say it's important to read these prayers and to enter into them. Into the mood of them, because they inform our consciousness as we're chanting Hare Krishna. All of us, I assume, practically everyone here is chanting the holy name in japa or kirtan. But as Prabhupada says in the Kunti prayers, there's a quality to such chanting. How are we chanting? What is our mood of chanting? And so this is one of the many verses in which we're taught by a great devotee like Kulashekar, the real mood of a devotee as he's calling out to the Lord, and to put it simply. So what he says there, he says, the thieves of my senses have blinded me and stolen away my great treasure. What's the greatest treasure that we have? Discrimination, which comes from the higher human intelligence. Andasime rite viveka. Viveka is discrimination. There's this sense of what's wrong and what's right. Mahadanasya, my great treasure. They've stolen away and thrown me down into the deep blind well of illusion. Mohandasime mohandakupa kuhare vinipatatasya. So this is in the three lines. He paints a picture of a very graphic picture. And I think as devotees, we can identify with this, that in our struggle to progress in devotional service, sometimes the senses get the better of us. The senses includes the mind, the sixth sense. And we lose our discrimination, and we may do something that we later regret, right? And then again, we come to our senses and we pray, you know. So this is a very graphic illustration of that. So he says, my senses have stolen this intelligence. In other words, lust, which covers knowledge, Krishna says in the third chapter, right? Avatam gyanametena. Has stolen my discrimination and thrown me into this well of illusion. You know, they're my enemies in this capacity. So now what? Devesh dehi kapanasya karava lambam. O Lord of the demigods, O Krishna, please extend your hand to this wretched person, kripanasya, and lift me out of the well of illusion. So Krishna has extended his hand. But it's important to be in that mood of supplication and prayerfulness to Krishna. What does Srila Prabhupada say? The simple mood, a little child praying for the mother, you know, to pick me up again, bring me up to safety, engage me in your service. Right? Please engage me again in your service. Without that service, then we have to serve the senses. The senses are not our friends. They're enemies, right? Especially when they're saturated with material desire. So, recognizing that in our moments of clarity and in our chanting, then to chant with that mood. So this is a very nice verse in the Mukunda Mala Stotra. And with so many verses, Lord Chaitanya is teaching us to pray in the Shikshastika, Trinadapi Sunichena, in a humble state of mind, devoid of false prestige, tolerant, you know, not wanting any honor for oneself, giving honor to others, not wanting anything material, even up to the point of liberation. Simply praying for what Sutta Goswami explained. Unmotivated, uninterrupted devotional service. And who are we praying to? Nanda Tanuja, the son of Nanda Maharaj, Krishna himself. I am your eternal servitor, you know. Your servant for eternity. I've lost my true identity and fell into this horrid sea of birth and death, O Lord. O Nanda's son, please hear my plea. By your sweet grace, consider me a speck of dust upon your lotus feet forevermore. You know, this is Lord Chaitanya's own verse, you know, how he's teaching us to pray. So embracing these prayers, that's why the Bhagavatam is full of prayers. Because sometimes we forget, Maya is very subtle. You know, we're chanting around, but this thinking is something else. Or it becomes just, let me get the rounds done, you know? And get the rounds done so I can do what I'm thinking about doing after. No, to be present and to enter into the mood. After all, this is our salvation is this transcendental sound vibration. So, before I end and ask for questions, I'd like to share with you a couple of poems I wrote, which involve Krishna Balaram. I'm just so in awe, you know, whenever I come here, the beauty of the deities and the way they're being taken care of. I just want to offer my 100 obeisances to the Bhajaris and everyone who makes this possible. It's truly a great gift. You should take advantage of it. So, some time ago, what is it? I wrote poems, and I'd like to share them with you. All right. Oh, here we go. So, the first one involves Krishna and his friends in the forest. For Krishna and his multitude of friends, a festival of joy each day would bring. A special thrill in Braj's verdant glens was riding with him high upon a swing. O Balaram, Sri Dama, Bhadrasain, to see Vrindavan's bountiful delights, the peacock's dance, the songbird's sweet refrain, the lakes and hills and other scenic sights, all these make this the best place on the earth for us to play all day and herd the cows. Thus Krishna, in a mood of sportive mirth, inspired his friends while swinging from the boughs. And the other one I have is, now this goes with a painting. You've seen that painting of Krishna swinging? You know, there's another one where he's running into the forest with Balaram, and the boys are behind him with the cows along the Yamuna River. Everyone knows this painting, so this is the picture. "Let's go," said Krishna. "Don't delay at all." And he and Balaram began to run ahead of all their coward friends who called, "Oh, Krishna, Rama, let us hear the fun. Let us join the fun. I'm sorry. Oh, Krishna, Rama, let us join the fun." And off they ran to Braja's forest haunts to play in every bower, grove, and sward. The boys would tease their friend with playful taunts, forgetting his position as the Lord. Sri Krishna is inviting us as well to join him in his pastimes, which enthrall. The wise heed Krishna when they hear him tell, "Let's go, my friends, do not delay at all." And it wouldn't be right if I didn't have one for Radhe Shyam. So this last one is about the swing ceremony. It's coming right up in August, just like it says, "Where blooming flowers spread their sweet perfumes, where clear Yamuna flows and songbirds sing, while all the land a lovely light illumes, Sri Radha and Sri Krishna gently swing. This idol of their love in Braja's bowers forever charms their dearest devotees, whose hearts Sri Krishna's sweetness overpowers, obscuring his prodigious potencies. Whatever in this world we know as love is just a shadow of the love they feel. The wise aspire to learn the secrets of devotion's path and taste that love ideal." So that is a few offerings that I've made. I hope they're accepted by the assembled devotees. And if there's any comments or questions, we can entertain them at this time. I hope I didn't go too far afield. Yes, please. Haribo.
Thank you so much for your association in class. I wonder, just because it's Easter and you made the comment on Jesus Christ, if you could maybe just briefly, I'm curious, I've read different things about how Jesus Christ may possibly have traveled to India before and after his crucifixion, and I was just wondering if you had any comments on that.
After? Maybe before. Well, I'm not going to say much about that, although Prabhupada did mention, apparently he was introduced to the Aquarian Gospel, and he mentioned it in a lecture that he read, and there's some evidence that there's some missing years there, and that Jesus, you know, went to, what he said, Jagannath Puri. So I'm not going to speculate on that, but since Prabhupada didn't mention it, there's some indication on that, and that he had mystic powers, you know, this walking on the water, you know, okay, lighter than the lightest, that's one of the six, you know, the eight siddhis, that's possible, creating loaves and fishes, well, that's prapti siddhi, you know what I mean, so there's some evidence that he had some healing powers and all these different things. But the main point is his teachings, as real teachings, not what they made out of Christianity afterward, where they deify him and he becomes God and the creator of everything. He died for our sins. We don't have to worry about sinning, you know. No. You know, love thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind. He who fulfills the words of my Father, right? He's actually the actual Christian, not someone who simply cries my name. Right? He says like that. I don't know the Bible that well, but he says, not everyone who cries, Lord, Lord, will come to me. But one who actually does the works, one who actually is a devotee. So the actual teachings of Christ and his life is a great example. Prabhupada would often cite him in the same breath with Haridas Thakur and Vasudev Dutt, you know, who were ready to sacrifice their lives for the benefit of others, but, you know, for spreading Krishna consciousness, God consciousness. Now, why didn't he teach chanting of Hare Krishna? Well, he taught what was they could learn at that time. But he also said, there are many things I have to teach you, right? So there are many places. This little pamphlet is actually quite ingenious. So many subject matters here, renunciation, celibacy, which are taught in the Bible, not all by Jesus exactly, but the epistles of Paul, you know, where there's a lot there about celibacy and stuff. So we don't have any essential argument with the teachings, you know. But what has become, you know, and so forth, there's a corruption. But not only there, you know. I mean, the Bhagavatam is not talking about Christianity when it says Dharma Projita Kaitavo. That cheating religion it happens all the time because the genuine article, the Bhagavad Gita, the Vedas, can easily be corrupted. One can use them for material motivations, right? The Prabhupada explains the Karma Kanda section of the Vedas where there's some indication of sacrifice. Though they misuse it and they started to have cow slaughter in India, you know, on the basis so-called basis of the Vedas. So it's simply the way that Kali Yuga and illusion and the illusory energy works. You take something genuine, potent, and good, and you misuse it for nefarious purposes. What is the swastika? It's been spoiled, you know. So a swastika is a very auspicious symbol. Su asti, it means may you be good welfare, you know. For that's what su asti means, you know. So everyone knows it's been, you know, corrupted like anything. So the Aryans, you know, the whole thing. So the same thing can happen in Christianity, and the same thing can happen with Vedic, you know, wisdom also. So Prabhupada, he came to, you know, reinstitute as it is, Bhagavad Gita as it is, and to keep it pure. This was his injunction with us. You know, to not adulterate and not cut corners, but to maintain it as it is, and then the potency will be there, both for those who practice and those who come in contact with it. Anyone else? Yes, Prabhu. What happened to that mic?
Hare Krishna, Prabhu.
Hare Krishna.
I mean, this might be relevant or not relevant, but it's a question that has been pondering my mind. I know in the Bible it's mentioned that, you know, God is all omnipotent, all knowing. You know, he knows everything that we're going to do before we even do it.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, relating that to like Krishna, I'm sure he has, you know, he's the same God, same quality. So, is what we choose to do with our free will still part of Krishna's arrangement?
This is a very common question. Yeah, there's no mystery. Krishna says, Vedaham samadita adi vartamane bhavishyanati bhutane. I know everything happened in the past, everything that's happening now, and everything that happened in the future. This is the gold standard of omniscience. You know, in other words, so then where's our free will come in? You know? And then they're saying, well, look, you know, it's already decided, so whether, you know, if Krishna wants me to surrender, if I'm destined, then I'll surrender. I don't have to do anything. Right? But that's not the way it works. Is that even though Krishna knows, that doesn't obviate our free will. But we don't know, you know. And Krishna gives us what's the point of all these instructions? Why would he say do this, don't do that? You know, yekshastravidamutsurja. You disregard these shastravidhi, these instructions of shastra. You're not going to get perfection. You're not going to get happiness. You're not going to go back to Godhead. Therefore, he says at the end of the 16th chapter, take this Bhagavad Gita, another shastra, as your evidence for what to do and what not to do. So you have free will. That's the whole point with Arjuna. Yatechasita takaru. Right at the end, he says, now I've spoken this, now you do what you want. I'm not going to force you. Force, there's no love, there's no devotion if you're forced. But Prabhupada says, he said, Krishna does not want us to love him at the point of a revolver. And I'm sure at that point he's pointing at the audience. That's not love. So this free will, which is there really only in the human form, is a gift from Krishna. Now he may know in the future what's going to happen, but that doesn't mean that we don't know. We still have this sense of, you know, of doing or not doing, you know, and so it seems like a paradox, but it really isn't. Is that with, you know, that level of omniscience is just inconceivable. It's totally inconceivable to us, you know. But on another level, Krishna is coming to us in so many ways, and he's saying, please surrender, you know, or surrender to me, chant the holy name, and if you don't, this is what you'll experience, you know, you'll suffer. And so we have that choice. You know, whether we're going to make the choice or not, that's up to us. That's our free choice. Yeah.
And my other question was, So, you know, I used to consider myself a Christian before I came to Krishna consciousness. And, you know, the more I learned about the Vedic scriptures and the Krishna conscious movement, the more I understood the Bible. And sometimes I have this thinking that, oh, you know, why don't we teach the Bible to the Christians first? Like, teach them their own religion, and then we can push them to Krishna consciousness. Like, why are we afraid to teach them their own religion? Like,
well, have you contacted some really hardcore Christians like these? We'd be happy to teach them if they listen.
I see what you mean.
That's what this book was all about. You know, it's to try to and it had a very salutary effect. Last year, a very nice Swami, he'd probably been here, Bhakti Sundar Maharaj, originally from Venezuela, he came and he stayed with me, and I showed him this, and he was very taken with it. And he started giving some talks on this, and there were some guests who were somewhat attracted, and they were like, because they had a Christian background, this opened up their eyes a lot, and they've become more committed to Krishna consciousness. So these kind of literatures are there for us. You know. Anyone else? Yes, Ruben.
Yeah, I'm going to answer.
Okay,
this guy here. He says, why are we afraid to preach the Bhagavatam to the Christians? We're not afraid, Prabhu. You know, I was invited by a guy from Lakeland, living in Live Oak. They're Baptist people, right? And they invite me, so I went. So everybody want to know, what tribe you come from? You know? So when I explained to them what the Mahaman tries, I say, you have any prejudice? Chant Hare Krishna. So I explained. I had three Baptist church chanting the Mahamantra. So we're not afraid.
Yeah.
We're not afraid to preach Bhagavad Gita.
Yeah. Yeah. If they listen. Yeah.
Oh, teaching. We're not interested in teaching the Bible. We want to teach them about Krishna.
Yeah. You can show how, like these things, that the Bible is, you know, there's no essential conflict between the teachings of Jesus and the Bible, and, you know, like that.
Oh, I thought that he was saying why we are afraid to teach Christians.
Yeah, he did mention that, and thank you for answering that. And now we have to adjourn. All glories to Srila Prabhupada.